Amen, amen, amen. All right, I'm going to invite the kids up to the carpet. Come on up, guys. And there they are. Woo. All right. All right, I have a couple of test pictures for you. Ready? All right, you got to look up on the screen. Hey, Libby, can you hook me up with the first image? You ready? Oh, without the lyrics. Clear slides. There we go. What do you see there? A duck. Awesome. Does everybody see a duck? Does anybody see anything else? Yes, Sarah? A rabbit. Does anybody see a rabbit? What? Do you know that's one of the oldest optical illusions that is known to exist? It's hundreds of years old. So that is, it's either a duck, depending on how you look at it, or like a bunny rabbit. Okay, ready for the next one? Try the next one, Lib. Which circle looks bigger? Who? There's an A and a B. Which circle? B? I hear a B. Does anybody vote for A? A? Ah, that's really good. A or B? What do you think, adults? Which one's bigger? Is somebody saying C? Is C an option? Is there a C option? Actually, you know what? They're both the same size. What? They're both the same size. It's because the little circles are around it and the big circles around it that creates an optical illusion. All right, try the next one. And maybe you'll probably know the answer from this one. Next one, Lib. All right, here we go. Which line is longer? The top one or the bottom one? Josh? The bottom one. Very good. Adults, what do you think? What, C? Option C again from the lovely Leslie. Guess what? What do you think the answer is? There, that's, come on. It's an optical illusion, right? Well, does anybody know, thank you, you can put the little sweet image up, thank you. Does anybody know what this is in my, what I have in the bag? Cotton candy. All right. Oh, good, so we have cotton candy, and I don't know if anybody noticed, but there's a machine out in the lobby that if you guys are all well-behaved, including the adults, there's cotton candy. All right, I want to show you something. Has anybody ever eaten? Hang on, Ari. Chillax for a little bit. All right. I'm struggling with my twisty tie. Okay, here we go. I think I'm making progress. Oh, my word. This is an optical illusion that I'm opening it. Okay, here it is. There we go. All right, has anybody eaten cotton candy before? Yeah, yeah. Does anybody like it? It's kind of funny, isn't it? Like, if I pulled a piece off, look at how fluffy it is, right? See how fluffy it is? I know, Frank. But is it really this big? Can I show you something? I feel like Cosmic Kelly, but failing miserably. All right, see how big it is now?
It's not big, it's just squished.
It's all squished down almost. Now I'm going to need a bottle of water. Anybody want a napkin? Somebody? So here's the thing. So cotton candy isn't near as big as it looks, right? It's kind of a food optical illusion. Well, one of the things that you're going to talk about downstairs and what we're going to talk about, adults, is how sin, does anybody know what sin is? Jack, what's sin?
So, like, it means that, so instead of like this, it's like this.
Yeah. Well, this is true. Sometimes sin looks good and big. Sin is kind of the things that we do that we know we're not supposed to do, right? Like maybe telling a lie or taking extra candy when we're not supposed to. But anyway, so sin looks big and enticing, But ultimately, it delivers nothing. See, well, it might be delicious. Tebow's, you're going to have to do something about this one. All right, so we're going to learn about how sin looks big, promises much, but delivers very little. Okay, you guys ready to go downstairs with Miss Corrine?
You'll never stop my craziness.
And actually, Libby, you are Corrine's helper today. Thank you so much. Bye, guys. Thank you, baby. I hit record already, so just move along. We're good. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And there they go. All right, I've made a mess. So there we go. So as we transition, let's just pray together and share the message this morning. I feel like I'm going to have that all over me all day. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for simple analogies that help us understand the truth of your word and your call upon our lives. So, God, just help us as we hear this message and as we focus on what your word has for us. Let us just receive it. Let it take root. Let it bear beautiful fruit in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Have you ever done anything or something wrong that you thought you'd get away with? Anyone? All right, I hope there's a few hands up. I hope I'm not the only one. I have a story to share. I met Tom at a company called Lou Horton's, and it was a firearms wholesaler, actually. Anyway, back in 1990. And in the middle of everything, they developed what is called the L guns. And they were a Smith & Wesson special handgun. As a matter of fact, every once in a while, Tom will say, we'll be watching a movie, and he goes, that's an L gun. They're used in movies or whatever. But because they had an appeal to the European market, they began to ship guns overseas. And they didn't really have anybody in the company that knew how to do it. So they said, you do it. So I had to develop the program to try to figure out how to sell these things to European customers. So in the middle of that, I came across a German customer who began to use letters of credit to receive his shipments of lots and lots of firearms. And I was working with a shipping company that never really kind of gave me the heads up that maybe that wasn't the wisest way to receive payment. So what happened is it's kind of almost like shipping the guns on credit. And so because they really wanted to increase this market, they were willing to do it. And what happened is this guy reneged on everything. He took shipment of everything and never paid the bill. Now, I knew that. And my collection lady at the company knew that. And I asked her to try to work with me to try to collect the money before we went to the boss and told him that this guy was not going to pay. I was really hoping that we would get to some solution. And so she kept kind of erasing the 30-day, 60-day, 90-day notice of all of these old bills for us to work together. Ultimately, it was very apparent that this guy was never going to pay his bill. So I had to go to the boss in huge humility and say, hey, this guy's not going to pay. And we've tried to do it on our own, but we can't. And so what happened is I got fired. I got blamed because I didn't say something right away. Now, it wasn't my fault this guy did not pay his bill, but it certainly was my fault that I tried to cover it as long as I could. So, have you ever done anything that you thought you could get away with? Now, the kids went downstairs, and I'm sure there's a lot of kids that think that they can get away with stuff. And if anybody's a mom in the room, and even the dads too, there's just something uncanny about our ability to know when stuff is going down. Right? Can I get an amen from the moms in the room? The kids think they're getting away with it, and they try to tell you whatever they're going around, and you just like, you know. You know, there's just something intuitive about a mom. Well, Proverbs 28:13 says this: whoever conceals your sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So we have a Bible story today, and the kids are hearing about this Bible story too, about this guy named Achan. And this all takes place right after the Battle of Jericho. And if you know anything about the Battle of Jericho, Joshua was told to march around the city and blow the trumpets. And then, does anybody remember the song way back when? Joshua, the Battle of Jericho, Jericho. Anyway, and the walls came tumbling down. That's how it went, right? So they walked around, and immediately after that, they were told not to take any of the booty, right? They're going to take the town, but don't take any of the booty. But this guy Achan, he decided he would. So he took some of the stuff, and he brought it back to his tent and hid it. And he basically thought, nobody will ever know, not even God. I'm just going to hide it deep underneath my stuff. He actually, like, dug a hole and hid it and put his stuff over it. So we pick up the story. This is Joshua 7. And he tells the people to go out, his soldiers to go out and spy out this town called Ai. Everybody say A-E. Do you know it's spelled A-I? That's it, A-E, A-E. Anyway, and they come back, the spies come back, and they say, there's so few of them, we're going to be able to take these guys, no problem. So we don't even have to send our whole army. We're only going to send like 3,000, okay? This is it. We got this handled. So they go up, and this is what happens. On verse 4, onward. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of A-E, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, right? That symbol of just tearing his clothes is huge mourning, so depressed and so upset that he just goes before the Lord in mourning, tears his clothes, it says, and then fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy what among you is devoted to destruction. So he basically then says to them, in the next morning you need to consecrate yourselves, you know, this ceremonial clean thing. And then be prepared and present the tribes one by one, clan by clan, family by family. So this is what happens, picking up in verse 16. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Can you imagine the tension that's going on in this situation right now is, one by one, they're paring them down, and the ones that aren't being chosen are going like this, and the ones that are, it's just getting thinner and thinner and thinner. It says, Joshua had his family come forward man by man, Zimri's family, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide this from me. And Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. And I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Basically, it was this. I saw it. I wanted it. So I took it. Tale as old as time. And this is not Beauty and the Beast. Tale as old as time. Eve and Adam and Eve, right? Eve says, I saw it, I wanted it, I took it. And so began the same pattern over and over and over again. Temptation and taking what is not ours. So the result for Achan was not so good. He eventually is stoned because of it. But not just him. It said they pulled Achan together along with his family, his wives, his kids, his donkeys, his sheep, his like everything that he had. And they were all destroyed because of one man's sin. So, that's an uplifting story, isn't it? It's awesome. You're welcome. I just figured I'd share something that would make you really feel good about yourself. So what can we learn from the story today? Well, number one, what was that, Zach? Confessor said. Number one, God knows. All right, there's a word for this that we hear about in Scripture. It's called omniscience. It means that God knows everything. God knows everything. Now, I remember when my kids were small, and maybe this is correct, I used to say, you know, I will not always be with you. You know, you try to teach them the right thing to do, but God is. So even if you're not in my sight, even though if I'm not there to correct your behavior, God will always know. God always knows. At some point, he finds out. Sin is always found out. Sin always bears fruit. We have the opportunity in our lives to bear fruit of righteousness, so things are of God, or sin also bears its own fruit. Once we decide to follow Christ, that's not the way that things should be. See, Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24, it says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, not only God knows, but you will know. Have you ever been there where you know that what you're choosing to do is the wrong thing to do? And there's just something inside you that's telling you it's the wrong thing to do. And what I have found is that the closer you become to the Lord, the closer your relationship gets to God, the more that that still small voice starts correcting you and guiding you and allowing you to make better decisions. So the closer we get to God, the easier it is to avoid temptation, the easier it is to make the right decisions, the easier it is to bear fruit of righteousness versus fruit of sin. It's a process called sanctification. Again, that's all Christianese, right? Like omniscience and sanctification. Sanctification just basically means becoming more and more like Christ. If we follow Christ, we want to become like him in the way that we live our lives. And so we want to become like him. And that helps us make those decisions. So number one, God knows. Number two, sin affects more than just you. This is an important kind of concept to get, because sometimes we think that sin is personal. If I make a choice to not do what I know is right to do, it really only affects me. And that's a lie. See, we believe the lie that the enemy would tell us, just like Eve listened to the serpent when he said, "Surely you will not die." And so she begins to listen to these voices that pull us off the straight and narrow. And so in the same way, we start to believe the lie that our sin is only about us. Now, in Achan's family, they sure did pay the price for Achan's sin. And not only just his family, but the poor little animals. Think about like the sheep, the donkeys. They're just living their lives. And they get pulled into this whole thing. And then if you go back in this story, there's 36 men that are killed on the slopes leaving from A, right? They're leaving and they die, so their families are affected. So the sin of one man affects a whole community and his whole family. So like I said, there's no such thing as personal sin. There's an effect that always happens by the choices we make, like dropping a petal in a pond. You can't control the ripples no matter what we might try to do. I'm sure that Achan believed that just a few small items wouldn't result in any kind of evil, especially if he hid them. But the truth was is that God knew, and it bore fruit of sin. Paul writes in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is like this image, if you think of the scales of justice, right? When we have this huge, the wages of sin, sin has this huge weight, and there's this righteousness over here. And so we need to always make sure that the scales are tipped towards the scales of righteousness, and sin is on the decrease. So God knows sin affects more than just you. And number three, God's way is best. Right? Can you say God's way is best? God's way is best. In so many ways, Achan displays his worst form of pride. In some ways that he knew better than God. He chose to disobey thinking that his way was best, right? Just a few items, that's not a big deal. Why does God care about these few small items? And maybe you've done that before. You know that God has given you very clear instruction, either verbally or through his word or inspiration or in prayer, and you begin to balk. Or you hesitate. Or you question and say, really, God? Wouldn't it be better if I just was allowed to do this one small little thing? It really doesn't affect anybody but me. But the truth is, as we learn in the other one, sin affects more than just you. And so following after God, decreasing our pride, and submitting our lives to the Lord helps build up that righteousness in our lives. So not only did Achan take what he was told not to, kind of like if somebody said, you know, don't eat the chocolate chip cookies, they're for company. And the kids take the chocolate chip cookies. Or if it's in my house, it's probably me that takes the chocolate chip cookies because I really like a chocolate chip cookie. But he took what was devoted to God. There's this concept in scripture in Hebrew that's called cherem, C-H-E-R-E-M. And it means that you don't touch the things that are devoted to God. Now, in some of the other later prophets, it talks about, you know, don't steal from God. You know, how are we stealing from you? Because you're taking from the tithe, right? The tithe in our offering is already devoted to God. That 10% of what we bring into our household already belongs to God. And so when we begin to mess with that, we are messing with what already belongs to God, what's already devoted to God. And so it's important to keep that straight, to understand that you don't want to mess with God's stuff. It's already devoted to him. So what's the cause for all of this stuff? What's the cause for Achan to take what doesn't belong to him? What's the cause for us to do what we know is wrong for us to do? One simple word begins with a T. Can anybody think of it? Temptation. Right? Eve was tempted. Simple, but it all began there with temptation. Now, Paul also writes to the Corinthian church, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, sometimes we think that because we are tempted, we are sinning. That's not the case. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness three times, and he overcame that by the word of God. Yes? So we have the same opportunity to overcome temptation. Just because you are tempted does not mean that you are a bad person. Amen? Everybody goes through it. Paul is saying it's common to everyone. But he provides a way out. So temptation is not sin, but giving in to that temptation, well, that's a different story. And as I was writing this the other day, I brought to mind Forrest Gump. Does anybody like Forrest Gump? And all I could think of was, run, Forrest, run! Because these bullies were after Forrest the whole time. And he just developed the pattern of running away from everything. And in the Vietnam War, run, Forrest, run. He ran away from everything that was evil and everything was negative in his life. So James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's power in your resistance as well. We need to run away from things. You know that when you're in an environment that you know is going to cause you to sin, what is the best thing for you to do? Get on out of there, right? Get on out of there. If I know that I want to be eating better than I've been eating, should I have cookies? No, I should not even have them in my house because I am tempted by a chocolate chip cookie. So bad. I need an intervention. Somebody pray for me right now. The chocolate chip cookie. Anyway, so if you are struggling with sin, it's common, okay? If you're struggling with temptation, it's common. Admit it and move forward, right? These are the steps that you have to take. You don't want to just revel in it or sit in a pool of it where you're going, oh, I'm sinful. I'm tempted and I keep messing up. Just move forward. Can we say move forward? All right? Sometimes we get so caught up in it, our identity becomes our temptation. Our identity stems from our sin nature. We start saying, you know, I've always been an addict. I've struggled being an addict all my life. Well, you know what? Stop that. You are not an addict. Right? You have the victory in Christ Jesus, you know? Like, I've always been a drunk. No, you're not. No, you're not. I've always been tempted by men. No, you're not. Stop it. Stop it. I'm not yelling at you. I'm not. But here's the thing. Sometimes we think that that defines us. It does not define you. Your identity in Christ, that's what defines you. And that's what gives you the ability to overcome the temptations that are common. All right, so when you look around this room, you look from one to the other, there's not one person in this room that is not tempted by something. But you can overcome. Don't make excuses. Stop making excuses. Sometimes we make excuses based on how we see ourselves. Stop it. Strive towards holiness. Make those decisions to submit yourself unto God and work towards that. Continue to submit. He will give you the ability to overcome anything. Say anything. Anything that the devil puts into your path. There's so many ways that you can overcome. The first one is the Word of God. Just like Jesus in the wilderness, you need to know your Word. Get into the Word. I'm going to be honest with you. I woke up this morning and I was like, my spiritual disciplines, and maybe because I went away for a couple of weeks and all of that, I realized that I have slacked. I'm going to just confess to you. Get in your Word again. Get in your Word. Get in your Word. Get in your Word. It's the only thing that's going to help you overcome. The primary thing. Number two, pray, right? When you're in the midst of a situation, you know you can pray right then and there for God to help you overcome in the moment. Get in God's Word, pray, and then continue to serve. One of the best ways that you can overcome that kind of self-interest and self-absorption and focusing on your sin and the struggles and everything that you have is to serve. Is to get outside of yourself and start looking at other people and how you can best serve one another. And lo and behold, your eyes will be off your problems and onto something else. There's not one person in here that would like to look at anybody else in this room and switch lives with them and go through their own problems, right? Your problems are your own problems. Anybody in here have stuff that they're going through in any given day? Right. But God gives you the ability, right? And continue to be around God's people. Get in your Word, pray, serve, and don't disappear. What I have found, and it's common to a lot of pastors, I'm in a lot of pastor groups, and they say, why is it when people are going through stuff, I have to hear from somebody else? You need to stay around. Don't be a lone sheep. Don't be outside the flock. Get in around God's people and let us work together to help you through it. Right? Amen. Because the best part is that God is able. You say, God is able? God is able. We don't do any of this under our own strength, but the strength that God gives. And so we know that we can read our Word by God's strength. We can continue to pray and seek Him through God's strength. We can continue to serve through the Holy Spirit that guides us, and we continue to encourage one another because the Spirit of God is there to bind us together as one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen? We serve one, we are one together, and we're stronger together. So we're going to share communion now, because the most important thing is to remember that God has given us a way to remind us that our sins are forgiven. Okay? The fact is that we might be tempted, and temptation is not sin, but we probably continue to sin. There's some areas in our life we are going to continue to sin, and that's either through maybe we lie about things, maybe we fix the numbers on our tax return. Maybe we are not faithful entirely to our spouse. Maybe there's lust in our hearts. There's ways that we struggle and continue to sin. But God lets us know that we are forgiven. Our sins are erased from east to west, as far as the east is from the west. And so that beautiful symbolism that we have through communion reminds us of that forgiveness in Christ. So let's move to the table. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his closest friends, and he knew what he was going to go through the next day. And yet, the most important thing for him at that moment was to have a time of fellowship, to gather around the table, and to encourage them. Is that crazy? He knew what he was going to go through. He knew the torture he would experience. He knew the betrayal he would experience. But the most important thing for him in that moment was to not only gather and be in fellowship, but to encourage them and then to give us instruction to continue to do that as Christ followers, knowing that that initial group of 12 would be you, would be me over the course of time. And so he broke bread, and as they reclined around the table, he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then as they shared around the table, he grabbed the cup of wine, and he said, "This is the cup of forgiveness. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And so whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. That's what we talked about last week. The hope that we have in Christ, that we continue to believe that Maranatha, amen, our King is coming soon. And so we share around the table because his body was broken for us. That cup was poured out for our forgiveness. And we share amongst ourselves to encourage one another, to proclaim his death until he comes again, because there's hope in that. There's hope in the return of Christ. And so this meal is not only a memorial meal. We celebrate what Christ has done and continues to do, but his return. It's a proclamation of our hope in Christ. Amen? And so the things of God are prepared for the people of God. Let me just pray over it. Neil, would you help me serve? Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, for these elements. I thank you for the bread broken and the cup poured out, God. May those that share in it this morning understand the depth of the love that you have for them, and that this sacrifice was made for them personally so that they could be in fellowship with you. So we thank you. Bless these elements in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.